Good morning. Yeah, you better say good morning or we'll start all over again, because I like them at least start awake, okay? But it is great to see you, and it's great to be here in Bonnie. When I rolled in here, I saw you still hadn't moved it, so it's still the same place, so that worked out well. I got here and the door wasn't locked, so I got to come in, and then I find Corey and I walked back out. No, I didn't, so, but... It's great to be here. Next week, we have a gospel meeting at Franklin County, and I'll tell you this, and this is no pun, one of my wife's favorite preachers is coming to preach that meeting. So she loves Corey to death, and so he'll do a wonderful job. I know all the brethren there are looking forward to it, and I bring you greetings from the Franklin County congregation. A few of them text me and message me even when I was on my way this way, so... It's great to be with you. It's good to have the young people up here. It means I've got to pick up the class a little bit, because usually you can talk down here to adults, but kids are sharp, so you got to bring it up a little bit. But no, we'll keep it right on task, and the theme this week is going to be what the church needs. Hey, you know, the church, wow. I mean, the plan of God saving man, the church, was in God's mind before the foundation of the earth, before the world, before creation. And it's just so important. And I think about it, it's the bride of Christ. I think if you insult my bride, you're going to have to deal with me. And I think the church is a bride of Christ. And I think about that sometimes when brethren even badmouth the church. So, whew, you know, you're lucky God doesn't hit you in the mouth. You know, you got to think about what we're doing and what respect needs to be demanded. I'll tell you something about the respect thing. When I moved to the St. Louis area, that's been a long time ago now, first thing that I said, because I used to live more in the St. Louis area, I live outside of it now, the next county, but first time I was there and there's a funeral procession, I thought, these people are crazy. I never, growing up in South Central Kansas, well, where I went to grade school, it was between the main cemetery and the biggest funeral home in town. So the funeral processions went right by the school. If we were out playing, teacher blew the whistle, we stopped playing, picked the ball up, took our hats off, we had hats on, and we stood there while the funeral procession went by until the teacher blew the whistle again. Got to St. Louis, I pulled over, I was on 270. Funeral procession, I got run over. I thought, you people can't even show enough respect when someone just lost a loved one to put, what is your problem? And it just seems like the world gets less respectful of things, so they get very disrespectful. But we're going to deal with some things today, and the first thing in this morning's class period is what the church needs, the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't want to hear the truth, you probably ought to leave. And you probably won't want to come back this week, because I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to give you the truth, whether you like it or not, because that's what God loves, and that's what I love, the truth. I think about how important the truth is, and you can't get the truth on Google. And Wikipedia, what a joke. If you look up something on there, I don't know what that's supposed to be. But if you watch network news, I don't know how you figure out what the truth is. I could talk about a lot of things to illustrate that. I say this and I mean it, and people always laugh. I believe if you watch news, that the most accurate part of the news is a weather forecast. You think that's funny? I think that's the most, I'm serious. I think it's more accurate than anything else you hear on the news. And I'm not a conspiracy theory nut and all that, but I've lived long enough to say, I could tell you stories about when my son was in Baghdad and what they're reporting. He said, Dad, that didn't happen today. Well, they said it did. Well, they're lying to you. I was at that embassy today and nothing happened at that embassy today. So firsthand from him, so secondhand to me, well, I trust my son more than I trust Fox Network or ABC or CBS or anybody else. But the truth. So many things that people say are true change. When I was going to school, these young people, when they go to school, they might study Vietnam in history. We didn't study Vietnam in history. It was happening when I was in school. Matter of fact, I thought, boy, I hope this thing ends because I'm going to get drafted if it doesn't. It was close. Now, if I got drafted, I'm not a coward. I wouldn't have run across north of the border. I'd have said, let's get it on. And I respect, if we've got any servicemen or women in here, you deserve tremendous respect, and I give you all the respect I can. I've got lots of people in my family. I've got a grandson right now that serves in the military. But I look at that, the truth. So we'll get down to the truth. I could go to one verse and it'd answer the thing, but it's going to get more involved than that. One of them we know well is in the midst of the chapter that holds the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. So what most people call the Lord's Prayer, I'd call that the model prayer. And I'd call John 17 the Lord's Prayer. And it's a theme prayer. Theme prayers are interesting to me. I've been a part of them where maybe someone, well, you pray about our mission work. And when you get up and pray, you pray about the sick. And we theme prayers. I'm good with that. Jesus prayed one right here in John 17. It's all about unity. But in verse 17, look what it says here, plain and simple. Sanctify them in the truth. The truth. Not a truth, the truth. And then he says this, your word is truth. There's the truth. Now, living in America, the United States of America, we're very fortunate on all kinds of levels. But one reason we're fortunate, we have schools, and we learn to read at a young age. There's still a lot of people on this planet that don't learn to read. They don't have that possibility. And definitely during the time of the New Testament, it's kind of interesting. It's likely that some of them who wrote the New Testament, before they were inspired, probably couldn't read and write. Typical fishermen couldn't read and write. That's peculiar to think about, isn't it? I'm not even sure carpenter could read and write in that day. God through inspiration can make anything work, can he? If God through inspiration wants you to write, I don't care whether you could before or not, you can now. If he could give you the power to make lame people walk and blind people see and give you his direct word of God, he can give you the capability to write it down. But here it is, the word of God. That is the truth, the word of God. But everyone doesn't always like the truth. You remember what Paul said over in Galatians 4 and verse 17? Am I your enemy that I tell you the truth? You know, I've become some people's enemies at times from telling them the truth. I remember a lady talking to me once about a marriage situation, and I said, well, let's look and see what the Bible says. She got mad at me. I didn't even say anything. All we did was read. But she didn't like what it said, and it was my fault. And she'll still tell you, boy, on that day, Kendall, I didn't like you at all. Well, what you didn't like is what God said. Yeah, but you're the one that showed it to me. I said, but you think how terrible I'd have been if I'd have lied to you and told you something different than it said, and now you live in a lost condition, and I'm going to have to answer for that, but you're still going to be lost. I said, these things are so important. I've got to tell you that I owe you the truth. Now, I want to tell you something, and I don't have time to cover this all this morning. So Corey, me, being preachers, we owe the church the truth. Obviously, elders owe the congregation the truth. And we owe that world the truth. And we live in a time frame where in the religious world in America, they're what's called ecumenical. You're okay, I'm okay. Everybody's okay. Everybody's good. Can you please give me that book, chapter, and verse? I'd like to read that one. I read passages like there's a straight and narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad, easy way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. So we have to get back to what does the Bible say about the truth? Now, this is kind of interesting. So I'm used to, in Franklin County, the brethren there are very talkative when you have a Bible class. So if I ask a question and wait for an answer during this hour, you definitely have the freedom to answer, okay? But in Matthew chapter 28, we know the Great Commission there. And it says something about our responsibility after people are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Because then verse 20 says, and then you have to be teaching them all that I command you. I want to ask you a question that I bet you all know the answer to. If I don't give you all of the truth, do you have the truth? I remember on a door knocking campaign, a long time ago, 40 some years ago, knocked on the door, went in and talked to this lady and her husband, and we looked at, matter of fact, we turned to Mark 16, 15 to 16, and I read it, and she says, she didn't believe baptism had anything to do with being saved. The religion she grew up in, she'd been saved earlier and baptized weeks later to confirm her salvation. I said, but the Bible here says you're believed and baptized to be saved. And she said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. And I said, it has to say that in your Bible. It didn't. She cut it out. It didn't say it in her Bible. Huh. Then I get thinking about a passage back in Deuteronomy at one end of the Bible and a passage in Revelation at the other end of the Bible. It says you can't add to or take away from. You don't get to write a new verse and you don't get to take away one single verse. You know, people say things. I heard this all my life. And I just had someone say it the other day. Well, you know, it's not really a salvation issue. So I'm going to ask you a question. What word in there can be omitted? What word in that book can be omitted? So it's all essential, right? So the whole thing's a salvation issue. Don't tell me it's not a salvation. Then why do you put wasted words in there? He just tried to have filler? Now, sometimes when we preach, we might just say, oh, I need some time filled. We'd give filler. And when I would write term papers when I was in school, I need some filler. But God didn't put any filler in there. It's all essential. It's demanded. And it's all the truth. So we look at that. The church needs the truth. The church needs truth. And the church needs to take the truth to all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. Wow. You know, it is interesting, and we'll get to some of it a little bit maybe in the sermon today, but there's nothing more enjoyable that I've found on this planet than being a part of someone making the decision to put on Christ in baptism. I remember getting a discussion with a brother who I thought was pretty rock solid on things, and then he went too far. He said, during worship service, you can only participate in these five acts, nothing else. Anything else would be sinful. Is that right? I said, well, what about if someone responds to the invitation? Can we baptize them? He said, no, not during worship service. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, well, it looks like in Acts 2, they interrupt his sermon to ask for the invitation. And he immediately, and it took a while, there were 3,000 of them, approximately, about 3,000 of them, baptized. Seems like they stopped. Man, I've stopped Bible classes, worship service. I remember one time I just got started in a gospel meeting one evening, and the lady raised her hand. So I stopped because she just kept her hand raised. And I knew by that week and talking to her that she was a visitor. She says, what do I got to do to get baptized right now? I said, you just did it. And so we stopped. We had a baptism. I even told the brethren, if you got to be out here a certain time, I can shorten my sermon for that anytime. They let me go ahead and preach the whole thing. They just got home late. But anyway, how important it is. I need to give them the truth. Let me show you another passage I think is so crucial. It's over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'm going to just pick up reading. I could back up further, but at verse 47 of John 12, Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Got off the hook there, man. If I listen to Jesus' words and I don't do them, he doesn't judge me. See, I'm not going to be judged. Wait, we didn't stop. This didn't stop there. I can't believe people don't use that and stop it right there all the time. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, there's important there, and it'll work into some of my other sermons more, Lord willing. You know what? Jesus didn't come to judge the world. Did you know that? He said so. He came to save the world. I want you to know something else. Do you know why the church exists? Not to judge the world. To save the world. Sometimes preachers are bad at always picking on denominations when there's plenty of problems to deal with in the church. Now, I don't have any problem telling you when someone's doing something wrong that's not according to the Bible and they're trying to tell you it is. I got to give them the truth. But he says, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. But he doesn't stop there either. If you go on to verse 48, hey, I got part of this verse underlined in my Bible. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, where are they? In the book. Does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Uh-oh, let's see who it is. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. What's going to judge every man at the end of time? Every man, woman, everyone. So I want to tell you something. This is so important. Some people, they'll talk to me, well, I'll leave that judgment up to the Lord. He already told us this judgment. What are you talking? There's not going to be any other judgment. The judgment's already been made. There's not going to be any change. He's not going to say, bing, Wednesday nights don't count. He's not going to pull that stuff off. Here it is. This is plain and simple. So when I preach the word, I've had people say, well, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I just told you what God's judgment was on the matter. I like to know things ahead of time. I don't like when you learn rules coming. I'll tell you a silly story. When I was in high school, I was always a very physical kid, and our coach, Coach Orth, comes out with this stick. It's probably 4 feet long, and it's about like a 2x2, and it's wrapped with white medical tape. And he said, here's, we're going to play this game today, and I'm one of the guys, I don't remember who the other guy was, one of my buddies. And he said, you put your hand here, and he puts his hand here, one inside, one outside. The object is to get the stick from him. But once you release it with your hand, you can't grab it back with that hand. And I said, well, what are the rules? He said, that's the rules. So he blew the whistle. I let go with my right hand. I come across. I caught him right on the chin. Man, he went back and let go of the stick. He says, you can't hit him. I said, whoa, now you're making up rules. There were rules. You should have told me all the rules. Okay, so you look at that. God's not going to spring any new rules, and he's not going to omit any he's already said. I like that. I can know exactly how it is from the beginning. And so that's why I read the book. That's why I study the book. I want to know what he says. So he said, these words I spoke will judge you. The Bible's going to judge you, me, and everyone else. This is the book. This is the book. It's more important by far than any other book because it's not man-made. It didn't come from the thought of a man. It's not going to change with generation. Some people say, well, that's old-fashioned. I wonder if they said that when they talked to Jesus or looked at the writing of the New Testament in the first century. You think about how many times Jesus said something like this. From the beginning, or goes back to Adam and Eve. Well, let me make sure you know something. From the writings of the New Testament to creation, I'm going to give you round numbers. If you take genealogy, approximately 4,000 years. Still stood 4,000 years. From the writing of the New Testament to today, round numbers 2,000. If it didn't change in 4,000, why is it going to change in 2,000? A society hadn't changed any more in the last 2,000 than it did in the first 4,000. God's word, if we had time, we'd look at God's word abides forever. You know, I want you to think about right in this room. Listen to this. There's a few things in this room that's eternal. It's not the pews. Some of you guys might wonder, it's not your hair, okay? It's not my good eyesight that was there for a long time, but I have to have these to read now. But God's word abides forever, and the soul of man. That's it. I mean, if God's represented this room, of course God. But I'm telling you in this room, through us, our souls, not my body, my soul's going to abide forever. It's either going to spend eternity being comforted or being tormented. And God's word, that truth, abides forever. Wow. It abides forever. It's the truth. Now, there's a lot of things, like over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that in the Bible, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what did he leave out? Everything. If you want to live a life that is godly and pleasing to God, the Bible tells you how to do it. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. I wish I had time. He teaches about stress management. He teaches about business practice. He teaches about all kinds of things. He teaches about having a good marriage. He teaches about raising children. You name it. It's in there. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Wow. And then we get to the Bible and the church. The church needs the truth. Oh, if I had time, we'd cover a lot of this during this class time. But that clock, it runs. Do you know that? And Corey told me I ended a certain time, or you guys just get up and walk out on me. So, but in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says Jesus is ahead over all things to the church. So the Bible contains God's words, contains Jesus' words, contains what the head of the church says. Why do we come together and worship on the first day of the week? Oh, just because we thought it'd be good because we got the day off. Well, they didn't have the day off in the first century. It does make sense, but even if it didn't make sense, it's what God said. We can see it through their example right off the start. It does make sense. First day of the week's the day of victory. I'd a lot rather worship thinking back to the cost of my salvation on Sunday than Friday. Friday was a terrible day. Everyone looking forward to Fridays today? Friday's the day they killed him. Sunday's the day when he left to open an empty tomb. I'll take the Sunday. I want to focus on the Sunday. I know the cost. And I'm ashamed that I cost him that. But he's the head over all things to the church. I'm going to read this one to you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verses 17 and 18. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. I just heard on the news the other day, I'm not meaning to be mean to anybody, but I heard the Pope's the head of the church. They're wrong. I can read. He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to this, so that he will come to have first place in everything. Who's at the top of the list in every situation? He is. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 gives those roles of submission. I'm not going to go through the verse exactly, but it says we've got God the Father, we've got Jesus, we've got man, we've got woman. So let's say this man gives this woman instruction that's contrary to what Jesus instructed. She got to do what Jesus said. If you're the husband, what Jesus says trumps what you decide. He's first place in everything. Is he first place in everything in your life? Yeah, I hope so. Decided to go on a fishing trip. I like to tell the story a long time ago. It was at Truman Reservoir. Man, it's a long time ago. Close to 40 years ago, maybe been 40 years ago. But me and two guys, one guy was a member of the church, the other guy wasn't. He obeyed the gospel a few years later. But anyway, there, I was in one boat fishing and they were in another. And where were they? We were supposed to meet and head to worship service, to Bible class worship service. They didn't show up. Me and JD were supposed to. So I thought, man, something must happen to them. I went, their boat broke down. So we got the boat on the trailer. We manhandled on the trailer and stuff. And Mick, who wasn't a member, went back to where we were camping. And JD and I hit it and got, we walked into Bible class. I mean, it was just starting. And we planted on the back seat. Now, we didn't have much time to get cleaned up, so we're kind of, it was early in the spring, and we were like in flannel shirts and pants, and they weren't the cleanest thing, and hadn't shaved in 3 or 4 days. We looked like we'd been fishing. And I remember we come in and sat down, and anyway, they were teaching the class and asked for some discussion, and so I had one or two comments in there. And one of the elders come back and introduce himself, so we tell him the scenario, and I said, I'm sorry we look like this. He said, oh, it's good by me. And then JD does something he shouldn't have done, in my opinion. He says, Kendall preaches back where we're from. You a preacher? I said, yeah, I might not look like one today, but yeah, that's who I am. He says, well, our preacher is sick. He called in. He just got sick and was puking this morning, and I got to preach. So you'll do a much better job than me. I said, you do not want me to stand up here looking like that. He said, I'll take care of that part. Oh, boy, here we go. So I don't usually come like that, but sometimes it is what it is, isn't it? I preach the same truth. But he said, we got a preacher from Kansas here that's going to preach for us today. He's been on the lake and their boat broke down. He barely made it here, but he was here for Bible class and some of you weren't. And he said, and so he's kind of not the cleanest shaven and cleanest looking person, but if you got a problem with that, you let me know and we'll let you preach this evening. So anyway, here we go. So, you know, you look at that. That wasn't my plan, but that's what happened. Give me a chance to preach. I tell people this a lot, and I really mean this. I'd rather preach than breathe, and I like breathing. But wow, we've got to realize he is first place in it. Fishing trips, hunting trips, family reunions, vacations. It amazes me how, I bet it's right, this works at Bonnie too. It's worked every place I've ever been. I've got people that I think are converted to the congregation and not converted to the Lord. I'll tell you why I say that. They never miss a service till they go on vacation. And they find 14 reasons why only to go once. You got to be kidding me. I'm pretty sure God's the same God everywhere. I want him to know he's first. And the most enjoyable part of the vacation every time is getting to worship with the brethren. Every time. And I've done it all over the place, sometimes unannounced, walking in. I can hardly wait. Now, sometimes I've formed strong relationships with those people after we've been there. Tammy and I have got a trip coming up in a few weeks in Texas, and I'm going to go to Burnett, Texas to... between it and Marble Falls to worship because I love that congregation. Just found them last year. And if I get around Corpus, I always drive out to Odom. I love that congregation. I love those brethren. You know, you say, man, that's the best part of the trip. I can hardly wait for those days. Wow. Well, you know, I don't come to Bonnie, Missouri for shopping. Do you know that? I don't even come here to buy a car. I come here for one reason. And even if I'm not preaching, I'm coming here for one reason, to meet with the brethren and to worship God and to hear the truth. That's why I'm here. I don't know of a better reason to come. So I rolled early this morning. I drove in here this morning. God was good to me. Traffic wasn't bad on 44. Well, it's nothing like the traffic here anyway. But anyway, it's just great. Love the truth. We've got to understand, as we know in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures inspired by God. All of it is God-breathed. Think about a couple things with me real quick. I'm going to read one to you. You can turn over to Ephesians 4. I'll get to it in just a moment. It's the one I'm going to read to you. I'm going to mention a couple others on my way there. But Ephesians 4, we're going to be early in the chapter in just a moment. Is this the truth? John 14:6, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Is that the truth? So, does that mean Hindus don't get to come to heaven? Yes! Does that mean Muslims can't get into heaven? Yes! This is not good grammar, but if you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got nothing. Without me, you can't get there. Now, I don't say I need to beat everyone up that doesn't have Jesus, but I got to see the urgency of getting Jesus to them. We've been really blessed by God, give him all the glory, in this last month. We've had 5 baptisms in Franklin County. Some of them, the youngest one, 16, 19, 30-something, then 50-something or 60-something. That's exciting. Give God all the glory. God is the one who does all that. But I make sure I cover with them. And I remember that the 16-year-old was the last one. Her name's Rose. I asked her, why do you want to be baptized? First, she said, because I want to be close to God. And then she said, because if I'm not, I'm lost. Someone must have taught her something like John 14:6 somewhere. You got to have Christ or you can't get into heaven. Wow, that's the truth. That's truth. Now, she's 16-year-old, a sweetheart of a girl. And when I talk to her, do I say it in an aggressive way, any way that would be confident? No, I'm just trying to teach her the truth. I want her to know the truth. I say it as kind as I can. The last baptism before her, I won't get to the whole story now, but she left the room with her mom crying. Because she knew, I got to get serious about this. Because now he's saved and I'm lost. The next day was when she was baptized into Christ. Look here at Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is such a big deal on truth, which leads into unity. But just go to verse 3 for time's sake, because I can tell I'm a minute or two past. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I tell you what, you want fighting words? You let Corey show up at Franklin County and teach something that isn't in that book. I probably don't even have to do the fight. I probably got brethren to take him on. You let him show up and not get to the truth in that book. Well, first I'm going to say, Corey, what is wrong with you? Are you real sick? There's something wrong with you, because that's not the Corey Orr I know, and I've known Corey forever, at least ever of his life. And so he's going to come teach truth. And you know what that does? That preserves unity, the truth. That's what we got to be unified, not on opinions. What's your favorite cake? If you say angel food, something's wrong with you. I don't know. I might like angels better than devils, but I'd take devil's food over angel food anytime. And I don't know why they're called deviled eggs when they're one of the best eggs there are. But anyway, no, you look at that. We don't have to have unity on that, do we? We go out there and say, what's the best brand of vehicle? Well, I'll tell you what, they all break down. I've got one I prefer, and if you prefer something else, you just don't have good sense. No, you look at that. We don't have to agree on that. That's not... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, we got to be of the same mind and the same judgment. I appreciate your attention very much. I left about half of what I had prepared for this, but it's great to be with you, and let's all stick with the truth. Thank you very much.